And he says, I lay my life down for the sheep. And I've got sheep who's not here, but they're also of this fold, and I must go and get them. And what I want you to be aware of this morning is that we serve a God that reaches out to us there where we are. And then he calls us and he brings us in to the fold. And so this morning, I just want to encourage you, if you have a sense of his voice, if you have a sense of his nearness at this time and you feel it tugging on your heart, don't resist the hand of the Lord. It is the hand of love calling you, inviting you into his kingdom. And so, Lord, I just want to pray for each and every person here this morning, but especially for those who feel that they have wandered away or maybe has never called out to you. That this morning, as you tug on hearts, that hearts will open up and say, yes, Lord, I hear that voice and I'm ready to follow and I'm ready to respond. Holy Spirit, we invite you into this place. We acknowledge that you are the one who moves the heart of people. So we honor you in this place. We honor you as God the Spirit. Do not be grieved in our midst, but be welcome. As we turn our hearts to the word, to listen and to hear, I pray that we will not by the flesh try and accomplish spiritual goals, but that by the Spirit we will be made alive unto the Lord this morning. And I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. You may take your seat this morning. Al die vakansiegangers, julle moet net julle papiere op die beach optel voor julle huis toe gaan, hoor. Just joking. So awesome to have you all here. For us, it's really a privilege that we get to meet so many people that loves the Lord from all over South Africa. Isn't that true? And to meet you for a moment, and also to be excited that when you go back, that maybe there's something that the Lord has moved in your heart during your time here with us, and that you'll take it back to wherever you are from and to be a blessing there. Amen. We bless you this morning. And also, when you return home, please be safe on the roads as you travel. And we'd love to see you again next year. I was basically spending my time in Wellington over the last 2 weeks. Now, if you're from around here, you know that in December, you want to get away from Wellington. Some people call it Hellington because it's that warm. So I was basically in the pool most of the time. Seker tye het ek gevoel ook amper verdamp, saam met die water. And so the Lord worked with me this holiday. And I'm just excited about this year. And I want to almost start this year by taking a broad view on the rise and the fall of King Solomon. And this morning I'm going to go wide. I'm going to be broad. And some of you that knows this text and knows the story, you'll see that I'll skip a lot of things, which I will get to next week. I want to take a bird's eye view. And also, if you've been around and if you're part of this congregation, I was busy the last while with almost like getting the gears in our heart to be geared towards the Lord. We spoke about the fact that there was a time in the past where the human heart was simply seen as a necessary evil. It was seen in old times as the thing that caused sin, because it's so easily romanced by sin. And then at one stage we saw that change, whereas today you might hear something like, don't listen to anyone, listen to your heart. And so there was a time when the heart needed to be locked away, and now the heart is almost like the icon, and that gets us into a lot of trouble as well. But what we see in the Bible is that the heart should be stewarded by its bearer and taken to the Lord, because the heart can be redeemed and the heart can be shown to look more and more like Jesus when we walk with him. I want to almost stay in that book, in that type of country, if it may, the country of the heart, spiritually speaking. And I want to go to the rise and the fall of Solomon and look at what we can learn there. The scripture says, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. The poetic language there. Now, I know a lot about flowing, because when I stay in Wellington, I'm in charge of my father-in-law's pumps, okay? There's this little small holding with a river, and then there's a harvest that they're trying to grow. And I am the pump manager for the holiday, and everything goes through that pump. So every day I must go, put off the water, release the pressure, open the filters, and clean it, okay? And then I see all kinds of things that comes out of the river that gets caught by the pump. But from that pump, it flows into the harvest. And what the writer of Proverbs was trying to say is the heart is a little bit like a filter. And from the heart, things are dispersed into your life, into your marriage, into your family, into your workplace, toward your parents, toward your children. But the heart, with the help of the Holy Spirit, can become a wise heart, where it can act like a filter and you can catch things. This which my eyes just saw should not find a place in my heart and flow through. I can actually catch this here. This is not of the Lord. And so the disciples' heart can be guided. Are you with me this morning? Now let's look at some of the things that we need to look out for. Now, firstly, I want to say that my theme for the day is every heart has a king. Every heart has a king. If you say, except my heart, I submit to no one, I have no king. You know what? You could be that king that's trying to sit on your own heart, okay? Self-idolization, the king in the mirror. And the reason I know every heart as a king is because we were made to have a king on our hearts. Since humanity was created for a relationship with God, we inherently yearn for a king to rule us. We cannot help it. We will find someone, something to rule us. And it comes in all shapes and sizes. All right? Now, this deep longing can also make us susceptible to fall into the arms of demigods or substitutes. All right? Ons is baie ontvanklik om regeer te word deur 'n koning. And this reality has caused immense harm in the world. I'm going to give a couple of examples just to like open our minds to this. When Adolf Hitler mobilized millions of people, he was being followed as a kind of a deity. There was a group of people putting petrol on the flame, the Führer cult, which really believed when he speaks, there's a godlike element there. And he could do anything with the people because they wanted to follow. And there's more examples like that. Who knows who this is? Hey, who's that? That was fast. That was very fast. Well, let me go one slide back first. Just setting the stage here. Behold, you are old and your sons do not walk in your way. So the Israelites are speaking to Samuel. Now, appoint for us a king. We want a king. But the thing displeased Samuel. It's obvious why, because God already was the king. He already parted the waters. There was a cloud by night. There was by day and a fire by night. God had done immense thing, proving himself to be their reigning king. But the people says, no, give us a king we can see and touch. And the Lord said to Samuel, obey the voice of a people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being a king over them. This is the state of your heart and my heart. It will find a king. This guy here, Napoleon, incredible in war, great politician. People at one stage believed he must be some sort of a god. There's no way one can be so prolific in this area. And he was followed in a cult-like manner. We have that desire. Look at these guys, the team from North Korea. The dynasty here is seen as a godlike flow of authority. You shut up and you listen and you do. Now, Napoleon has been, this is the late 1600s. This is present time. Some of us will recall from a while back, a president almost being executed, and then that picture with the fist in the air. We have seen a rise in a cult-like following of a president, or would-be president of America, from Christians looking for a king to reign. We're very susceptible for all types of kings to come and sit on our hearts. Are you with me this morning? Right, now, read with me. We see the rise of the Davidic line, okay? David and his sons come to the forefront. And Samuel said to Saul, the previous king, I'm going fast, okay? But don't worry, where we land is important. Next week, we'll go a little bit slower. You have done foolishly, Saul. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, for the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be prince over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord has commanded you. So the people here, there's a king coming, and this king would be a king after the heart of God. And they think, okay, maybe he is it. Maybe this is the one. I'm fast forwarding a little bit because we know that David did incredible things, but also incredible sin, which the people were aware of. They saw his feet of clay, murdering an innocent man, marrying a wife that's not his own, and fighting within his family. Obviously, he was not a godlike king. He had feet of clay. Yet his heart stayed with the Lord at the end. And then comes his son. We can go to that next slide. And Solomon, the son of David, established himself in his kingdom. And the Lord, his God, was with him and made him exceedingly great. Let me read this slide also. I was one ahead. And of all my sons, the Lord has given me many sons. This is David speaking. He's chosen Solomon, my son, to sit on the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. And he said to me, this is God speaking, it is Solomon your son who shall build my house. Solomon will now go and do spiritually what David could never have done. For I have chosen him to be my son. Now listen even to the vocabulary. Jesus is the son of God. He says of Solomon, I've chosen him to be my son. And you know what happened in that kingdom? There is this sense of maybe the king is here. And when you read 1 Kings and you don't know what's coming and you read about the start of Solomon, you think this man is it. He starts in a way where he does everything right. And now just imagine how the people of that time laid their hearts before this man. He was incredible. He asked God for wisdom. It bursts. There was no one like him. God granted him riches, success, and the people might have thought, we are sorted. The king is here, King Solomon. Now remember, we are created with hearts that wants a king, and here is a king in our midst doing great things. To make things, just to put the cherry on the cake, Solomon's church is on fire. Let me explain that. He builds the temple. They bring in the ark. The priest goes in. Check it out. And when the priest came out of the holy place, a cloud filled the house of the Lord so that the priest could not stand to minister because of the cloud. God is there. The prophecy went out. Solomon will build the temple. He will be my son. He now does this, and here the priest cannot stand because God is in their midst. What a king we have. And then he falls and he breaks the hearts of the people and he breaks Israel. This is where I'm going fast, but just hold on. The Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. Therefore the Lord said to Solomon, since this has been your practice, and you have not kept my covenant, my statutes that I've commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom from you, and I will give it to your servant. And you know what comes down on that kingdom? Civil war. Brother against brother, tribe against tribe. We get the weakening of the Israel army because they're fighting inward, that they are suddenly vulnerable to outward forces, leading to their exile and, very importantly, spiritual decline. And Solomon falls. And this is where we ask this question: how is this possible? How is it possible if God asks a man, what do you want? And he says, I want wisdom. Such an honorable prayer. God grants him wisdom. But more than that, God prospers him in many ways and he gives his presence into the temple. You've got the wisdom in the face of God as a man and you've got his presence. And then you fall away. This is what the narrative is asking of us to contemplate. How is it possible? And with him, the whole kingdom comes crashing down and the hearts of a people break. Now, before we look at our own hearts, I want us to look outwards, because what I started with is this idea that we tend to want to give our hearts to a king. What we learn from Solomon, first thing I want to state this morning, is when we crown the wrong king, we pierce our souls. What I mean by that is, once we take our need for a king and we project it towards a human, before they disappoint us, before they fall, we have made a piercing into our souls. And trouble is on the way. We are talking about the wisest man to ever live, blessed by the Lord, riches, wisdom, and God's presence. And he falls, breaking the hearts of those who look to him. If Solomon is not a safe king for my heart, who will be? Now, you know where we're working to. There will only be one, but we need to go slow here. You might say, I'm not the kind of person that ascribes too much glory on other humans. Watch out. Watch out. If we can get that next slide. Sometimes it's not a person in power. Can we move on to that? Next slide, please. Sometimes, because we wait so long, we pray so long, we are waiting for the one. And when I marry that man, he will fix my heart. And I will never be sad again. And we take what belongs to the Lord and we place it on our spouse, placing on them a burden they can never bear. And when they fail us, what can happen is that the marriage can come under fire. But I didn't sign up for this. I signed up for perfection. I signed up for us to be like in those movies. But you see, there's only one who is made to sit on the heart of a man. And of course, it's the King Jesus. We'll get there. Your spouse and my spouse will always fall short if our hearts are looking to them for some kind of salvation. Are you with me this morning? Can I make it harder? I'm going to make it harder. Yeah, I'm sure I didn't do that because my husband actually irritates me, but I love him. I'm sure I didn't do that. Okay, the next one. Do you know who else can sit on our hearts? Our children. You know what? I missed this and that opportunity, but my child will miss no opportunity. I was average in this and this sport, but my child will succeed where I have failed. In every area where I almost made it, but did not make it, I will get them over the line. And what are you doing? From a young age, you are grooming them and putting a pressure on them that does not belong on them. They have been called by the Lord to fulfill His purposes, not my purposes as dad. And if we miss this, we hurt our children and we hurt ourselves. You see, the heart is looking for a king to validate its existence. If we turn to any area except Jesus, we will be disappointed. Someone might object, but you don't know my husband, man. He's perfect. Well, I'm telling you what, he's a little bit worse than Solomon, at least. And Solomon cracked. And we would see this in Israel, in Judah, king after king after king after king. There will only be one fit to sit on your heart and mine. And this is the first thing we take from the rise and the fall of Solomon. Are we together this morning? Okay. Let's go on. The weight of the gold that Solomon received yearly was 666 talents, not including the revenues from merchants and traders from all the Arabian kings and the governors of the territories. And Solomon accumulated chariots and horses. He had 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horses, which he kept in the chariot, what? Cities. Hey, I wonder what's in this city. Let's go for a day trip. Oh, it's the city of chariots. This is crazy. The king made silver as common in Jerusalem as stones. Now we are moving towards the fall of Solomon in the next chapter. And what every theologian will tell you is this is an excess, an unnecessary excess. And so what we see is, even though his riches and his wealth was from the Lord, he shifted from God being his provider to his stuff being his provider. And that's why he accumulated and accumulated and accumulated. And so we see a shift in focus. Now let me say that the most dangerous idols are the gifts that's from God, the good ones, which we give ultimate positions in our lives, because they're very hard to spot. Ek moet mos werk. Ek moet mos hy sê. And that is true, but no one really knows whether you, in the process, start to give your heart to the things that God gave you. And that's a very tough one. That's why, in some sense, to be redeemed from a porn addiction, or to be healed from an alcohol addiction, or to be saved from a drug addiction or a gambling addiction, in some sense it's easier because you know it's not of the Lord. Amen. But it is these blessings that the Lord gives us that they come for our hearts. And so he starts to love the things from the Lord more than he loves the Lord himself. And Solomon, however, loved many foreign women besides Pharaoh's daughter, Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites. They were from the nations about which the Lord told the Israelites, you must not intermarry with them because they will surely turn your heart. We're talking about the heart, right? The heart wants a king. And there's a warning from the Lord. There's certain things that might turn your heart. Nevertheless, Solomon held fast to them but I love it. But I love her. The heart often can move away from under God's covering in the name of love, but end up in a very dangerous place. And the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. Same scripture we read just now. The second thing I want to say is, drinking too deeply from the cup of earthly prosperity will pollute our hearts. Maybe it's helpful to say, drinking too deeply from the things that even comes from the Lord in a wrong way can be very dangerous. Now, what it does is, remember, the heart is like a filter. And I don't want to run ahead into next week, but C.S. Lewis painted a picture. I didn't prepare this, so I just hope my words come out right. He says there's many things. God is like the sun. It's the idea. God's like the sun shining on so many things on a mountain. And these things are beautiful to us. Our marriage, our children, our gifts, our talents, nature, music, poetry. And of all these things are from the Lord, and his sun shines on it and light brightens it up for our joy. But here is the key thing for every Christian. We must always make our way past all these things until we are on top of a mountain, face to face with the one who made it. Now, once I stop and I make my tent halfway up, I'm slowly starting to shifting my affection from the Lord to something else, lifting it up. And that's how Solomon got there. Now, next week, I'm going to spend a lot of time on this here. How does it work? Very slowly. It's a slow thing of making good things, shifting it up the priority ladder, slowly, slowly, until it becomes ultimate. Like with Solomon. Does it make sense? I know it's a bit nuanced, okay? I know I'm not applying this to you for you too much. Put it in your heart and pray it through this week. What then shall we do? If the heart longs for a king, which it does, and it tends to grab that which is the closest because it's easier. Okay, it's easier to stop halfway up the mountain than going all the way. Okay? Then what will we do? How can we steward our hearts if we learn from the lessons of Solomon? Read with me. Surely he has borne our griefs, speaking about another king, and he carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And even in the Old Testament, in Isaiah, we start to hear about a different king. That will also be a son of David, which will accomplish for us peace. He would be a safe haven for our hearts. But a lot of us here this morning knows this. The question is, how do we get our hearts into his arms? That's a sermon series on its own, but I'm going to offer just a door this morning to start to consider this week. Read with me in Matthew 17. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, his brother, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. That word is metamorphosis, which means his outward form changed. Okay, metamorphosis. And his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. You know, it was just amazing for me to note as I'm reading in Kings and Chronicles is that Elijah was there. He prayed in 2 Kings after Solomon, and he ministered to 3 others. He was there moving and ministering between the kings of that time. And he saw what happened, how people followed these kings and how they got into trouble. And he was trying his best, fighting against, he's famous for fighting against the evil King Ahab and his wife Jezebel. But never on earth did Elijah meet the real king when he was alive until Jesus brought him back. And he set his feet on earth and he watched. And he's like, this is what they were supposed to point to. As Elijah is now standing in the presence of Jesus, concluding the chapter of the kings. But what's important is that Jesus brought 3 humans with him alive up the mountain, Peter, James, and John. And what it signifies for us is the following. And here's your door. This is something I want you to chew on. If you want to lead your heart to the king that's fit to sit on his throne, you must do something in the line of this. If you desire to meet the real king, you have to hike your heart up the hill. If we can go to that next slide, please. You must hike your heart up the hill. What do I mean by that? Down in the valley, we are surrounded by the evils of this world, but also the blessings from the hand of the Lord. In the valley, there's my family. Oh, there's the butcher. We are friends. Here's my home. Here's my work. It's in the valley. But if we really want to meet with Jesus every now and then, we need to get out of the valley and hike up the hill where we are stripped of everything except the one with a shining face. And then we look him in the eye and we say, Lord, if there's any part of you that's not seated on my heart, can you adjust me in this moment? But you're going to have to take your heart up and away. If there's too much noise, you will not see. You will not hear. It's when you take the time of solitude, when it's only you of him, when the noises of all the other competing lovers will grow softer and softer, and the Bible will not whisper, it will shout. And you will see and engage with him. Hike your heart up the hill. So that when you go back to the valley, you pour into the valley does not pour into you. Because that's the danger. Oh, if Solomon would have hiked up the hill and said, Lord, you know all these things I have, it is junk. I am wholly, completely devoted to you. What a king he would have been. And I'm alive. I'm not dead. I know the forces of the valley. It pulls on my heart daily. It is right there knocking, wanting more of me, wanting more of you. If there's one thing I want you to take away from this morning, is what we learn about the rise and the fall of Solomon, Do not put your heart on a man. He will break it. Hike your heart up the hill and meet Jesus with a shining face. Let's pray into that this morning. If you are comfortable and you can stand, I'll be delighted if you can join me and stand up. We're going to pray for some people this morning. We're going to hike. Okay, we're going to be prophetic this morning. We're going to pray for a whole lot of people. Oh, and even before we start, can I just, mind if it's a little bit disruptive, but can I just ask my small group leaders and the facilitator just to come to the front? We just want to make a space here where we can pray for you. We do not want you to leave this place if there's something that the Lord wants to help you with and bless you with. So we're going to create a space just to pray with you this morning. Holy Spirit, you are welcome in this place. We adore you, we acknowledge you. And Jesus, the shepherd of our soul. Thank you for being our King and being in the pews with us this morning. Tugging on our hearts. Loving us back to health. Calling our name. We bless you this morning, Jesus. And I pray, Lord, for every heart at this moment that's aching, that you will come and touch and renew and heal that heart. I pray even for brokenness in families, Lord, in our families, that you'll give us the grace to be your agents there and to see your healing flow to our families and to our workplaces and our friends. Lord, where hope has dried up because of a shattered heart, I pray that you will send streams again and that hearts will be teeming with life again. Little green flowers coming up again, small as it might be, signs of life, signs that God is working on the heart again. And I pray that you will teach us how to hike our hearts up the hill to where you are. That we will know how to leave the valley with all its lovers behind and be with you and then go back. Teach us and lead us. This morning I want to ask you to take a step of faith. I'm going to make a couple of calls which relates to this message, and someone just wants to pray a prayer with you. I want to ask you to take a step of faith, to come to the front, to go up the hill, if your heart has been shattered by another human being, but in such a way that if you think back, it's 20 years, it's 10 years, it's 30 years, it still feels like yesterday because it has left a dent on your heart. We want to pray with you. We want to pray with you. So if that is you, I'm going to count to three. We're going to pray for a lot of people. Just have faith and quickly come out that we can pray into that dent in the heart. If you have given your heart to a person, to a lover, to an authority, and you've been deeply hurt, let's trust the Lord for healing today. If that is you, 1, 2, 3, quickly come to the front. We are waiting for you. Thank you for your faith. Thank you for responding. Just give these people a clap. We don't have to see who they are. Let's just celebrate them. There's faith here. We're going to stir the faith. Someone can just catch her and pray with her. Anyone else? I'm going slow because we really want to minister to you this morning. Is there anyone else? If church has broken your heart because of people, then you're included in this call. Quickly come to the front. If you feel like the Lord has really blessed you, and maybe you started so strong with Him, but it's also almost like the noise of everything that's going on has become a little bit louder and almost more prominent than the voice of the Lord, and you want again to hear Him crystal clear, isolate his voice amongst all the other things to say, Lord, I'm ready to tune into your voice again and leave just some of the things in the valley to prioritize my proximity with you. We want to pray with you for that. If that's you, quickly come to the front in 1, 2, 3. It almost feels like there's a little bit of a pollution that has come into your life over time, just allowing a little bit of this, allowing a little bit of that. And over time, you've grown slightly weak. And you just want to pray that the Lord will purify that filter, that there'll be strength again. And then a very important call. If you want to meet the King, if you want to grow in your relationship with the Lord or meet him, someone here would love, be delighted to pray with you this morning. If you've got questions about faith, questions about Jesus, and it's almost like you sense it on your heart, but it's hard for you to digest it in your mind. God is someone here to pray with you and to help you. So if that is you, take a step of faith and quickly come to the front. 1, 2, and 3. Thank you for your faith, sir. Is there anyone else we can pray with this morning? The last thing I want to ask you this morning is if you would take a seat just for 4 minutes. You're welcome to sit down. If you are alone here, you're welcome to take a moment to be alone. But if you came with someone, a friend or a family member, won't you just take a moment to ask them, what is the Lord just putting on your heart this morning? What is he lifting up to you? And just take a moment just to share. Sometimes in doing that, the Lord takes the word deeper into our heart. So you're welcome to talk for a moment. Just ask your friend, what is the Lord putting on your heart this morning? We're going to take our time to be with the people here in front, and if I can just ask some facilitators just to wait around. If you also want to come out for something else, we'd love to pray with you. I just want to formally dismiss this meeting. Everyone, you're welcome to go. Grab a cup of coffee or tea, and hopefully see you back next week. God bless you.